sermon talking about the prodigal son. And this week we're going to focus on the older son. We focused the first time on the younger son. We focused last week on the father, who represents God the Father. This week we're going to talk about the older son. And we'll start by talking about misnomers. Do you know this word, misnomers? It's not an English word that we say very often. But it just means when you call something a name that doesn't fit, or a wrong and or inaccurate name, right? If my nickname was Shorty, that'd be a misnomer. Why? Because I'm not short, right? If my nickname were Handsome, would that be a misnomer? Probably, yes, right? I said we got to be honest about ourselves earlier in the day, right? That'd be a misnomer. Something that's not named right. And we have a lot of these in English. And I didn't translate these slides because they're only really specific to English. Chinese checkers isn't Chinese. Did you know that? Where does it come from? I bet Mrs. White might know. Germany. The Germans invented it, and they stuck the name Chinese on there so that it would be more marketable. That sounded like it would sell more checkers. It's not even checkers, for that matter. Morning sickness doesn't just happen in the morning, right? It can happen any time throughout the day. Koala bears aren't bears. What are they? I think I heard it. Where was it? Marsupials, right? They're not bears at all. Starfish and jellyfish aren't fish. That one you probably knew, right? I bet you didn't know this one. Strawberries, blueberries, raspberries aren't berries. What does it take for something to be a berry? A berry is a fruit that comes from a single ovary. So these are not berries. The most common example of a true berry is like a grape or a red currant. And in Malaysia, the most common fruit that's a berry is a, does anybody know? A banana. Did you know that? That's actually a berry. Yeah. That's all you're going to remember today, right? Now the rest of the sermon is done. Peanuts and walnuts aren't nuts, right? They're legumes, at least the peanuts are. Our church neighborhood is Pulau Tikus, right? But Pulau means island. We're not on an island here. Now, there is an island called Pulau Tikus. We can see it from Dalat School, but not here. Guinea pigs, not pigs. I don't know what they are. Rodents, are they rodents? Probably rodents. Shooting stars aren't stars. What are they? Meteors, yeah. Lead pencils don't have lead. What do they have? Graphite, right? Good. Speaking of graphite, wood clubs in golf aren't wood anymore. We still call them woods, but what are they now? Graphite shafts and titanium, some sort of metal, other metals, really. Your funny bone is not a bone at all. What is it? It's not funny either. What is it? It's a nerve called your ulnar nerve, and you hit it, and it hurts. Greenland. This is a picture of Greenland. It's not green. Not much of it anyway, right? How about a slumber party? This is what most slumber parties look like. People aren't sleeping. The word slumber means sleeping, so it's not the way it is. How about this? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Did you know that that's kind of a misnomer? Did you know that? The gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're really probably better classified as Old Testament books. Do you know why? What does it take for a testament to happen? Somebody has to die, right? There's the death of the testator before a testament can be done. And when does Jesus die in the Gospels? He dies at the end, right? So all up until then, we might could very properly call it the Old Testament. It's not until the death of the testator that that happens. Well, the parable of the prodigal son really probably is also a misnomer, right? For the same kind of reasons. We get the impression, as we hear the title, that it's about the younger son, that's what it's all about, the prodigal son. But it's just as much about the older son. In fact, more verses are dedicated to him than is dedicated to the younger son. So I'm going to say maybe we should call it the parable of the two lost sons. And some people do call it this, right? And actually maybe name it a little bit more properly. I've been calling it the parable of the prodigal son just by way of accommodation, but I think maybe this is a better title. When it begins, we think that the younger son is the one with the problem. All the focus is on him. None of this would have happened if he had not run off and done prodigal living in a far country, right? But the older son, we find out, had an even bigger hurdle to overcome, and that's self-righteousness. Now, it hasn't been too long since we talked about self-righteousness in this church, but it comes up again today, and it ought to come up more often than it does, because it's a problem. It's a problem with everybody in the world, even Christians. And as we go through our next couple of parables, we're going to see that even more clearly in the next month or so. So we're going to say this, that this parable is about people like my grandmother's that are at two extremes. You have the very licentious younger son, like my grandmother Wink, and the very legalistic son, the older son, like my grandmother Kilgo. And there's something, as we said earlier, about people at the extremes, is they tend to be very similar. We think, oh, they're so different. He's on the right, the far right, and they're on the far left. But they kind of meet it kind of around the corner somewhere, and they don't look that much different. I vetted this example with our local history teacher this week. You know, Hitler was a left-winger, at least with his economic policies. He was a left-winger. And most people and most students, when you ask them, what was Hitler? Was he a right-winger or a left-winger? They're going to say he was a right-winger. But you know that he doesn't look any different than a far white or far right winger. They kind of all behave the same. They start to want more control, and they start to want to limit what you can do. At the extremes, people kind of look the same. And at the extreme ends of sin, people kind of behave the same. Same kinds of things. Same sorts of bad behavior that we see in all of them. The sons are a whole lot more alike than they think they are. Certainly the older son is more like the younger son than he thinks he is. Both of them took the father's livelihood. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And they probably shouldn't have. They should not have gone to their father. And of course, we know that the younger son, the older son did not ask for it, but he still took it. When it got passed to him, he took it. Both of them are ruled by pride, especially the older son. Now, the younger son, his pride was on the front end, but he was humbled by life. The older son, his pride is on the back end. He's already kind of been through some things, and we're going to see he's still prideful about it. And we never actually know in this parable if he dominates his pride and humbles himself. We don't ever actually know. We're not told. Here's the key, though. Neither of them want a relationship with the father. Okay? On the one end, the licentious end, they don't want a relationship. On the legalistic, they don't want a relationship. It's the same. Now, I want you to remember two types of people were listening to this parable on this day. There were the tax collectors and the sinners, and there was the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were very much on the opposite ends, very much so. The tax collectors and sinners were what? The licentious ones. Hey, Trevor, I think you got to get a little closer. We have ongoing aircon issues. You push the blue button. The suspense is killing us. Okay. Not working? Okay. Dennis, can I ask you to just flip that one off? I think that will probably. It wouldn't be a Sunday at Penang Bible Church if everything went right, right? We can't have everything going right. That would be blasphemous. So I'll try to hurry so nobody gets too hot. Okay, tax collectors, sinners, licentious people, Pharisees, scribes, religious people. That's the kind of extremes that we're seeing on this day. And we remember last week what the younger son said. Father, I've sinned against you. I sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. And then what he actually said when he got there, he didn't get to give that whole memorized line. What did he say? Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could say, I want to be a servant, the father interrupts him and says, bring out the best robe, right? Put on the signet ring. Give him shoes to wear. He restores him to his sonship position. And he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. And he says, this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. And that's where we pick up this week, is that the younger son has been restored. He's back, right? He's in a sonship position, something I haven't really fully understood as a Bible student until recent months. He's a son again, not a servant. Well, the older son is out in the field, and he is right where he's supposed to be. You would think, by being a casual reading of this, yeah, he's supposed to be in the field. He's a son. He's working for his father. He's out in the field. He didn't run away. He's not a prodigal. He's out in the field. And that's really very reminiscent of what the Pharisees thought. They also thought that they were right where they were supposed to be, right there in the mix of things, doing God's work. In fact, the Bible even confirms this. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. These guys were in positions of power, and they were legitimately there. They were where they were supposed to be. But this goes on to say what? But don't do according to their works, for they say and they do not. And we know that they were hypocrites. That was the problem with them. So, like the Pharisees, the older son is right where he's supposed to be, seemingly. But is he kind of doing the job the right way, the way the father wants it done? I don't think so. I don't think so. And the Bible says, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And let me ask you, how many parties have you been to that you heard before you saw? Can you think of many? Most of the time you go to a party and you don't ever hear it until you open the front door and then you hear it. So what does this tell you about this party? It was a party. It was a raucous party. All right, what does that tell you about the joy over the younger son? They were really happy that he was back. Everybody was partying. There's loud music. There's dancing. What else? It reminds us of that verse about the joy in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance versus the 99 just persons that don't need it, right? A very big celebration for the younger son. And the Bible says, so he called one of the servants, the older son did, and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the older son, we hear, was angry and would not go in. Right? So he's really angry. And I think that you and I can kind of relate to this. It's the mention of the fatted calf that sets him off. What do you mean he killed the fatted calf? Are you serious? This guy that went and wasted all this money, he's back now and we kill the best and give him the very best, right? That's what sets him off. You can feel the jealousy and the anger and the rage, especially the jealousy. And maybe you can relate to it. I can, right? I know that that's how I would feel if my brother had gone and done that. I would feel very much the same way. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, they have been grossly negligent in preaching to sinners. They haven't done their job, right? They're the legalistic, high-minded people up here. And now that sinners are getting some attention from God, they're jealous. So this story mirrors what's happening in Jesus' life. Jesus is paying all kinds of attention to sinners. And now the Pharisees are sitting on the sideline, angry and jealous, not wanting to go into the party, right? Not wanting to celebrate because they think that they're better. So if you were a Pharisee in this crowd, I think you would start to feel a little bit of the condemnation. If you understood the parable at all, some condemnation that was coming from Jesus to the Pharisees. Now you're jealous. You've had all this time to deal with these people and you haven't done it. So the Bible says, therefore, and don't miss this, his father came out and pleaded with him. Right? In this culture, it would have been a shame for the father to leave the party to go out to console a son who's pouting, right? Who's throwing a temper tantrum. I think in our culture today, it would be the same. If I had to leave a party to deal with my son who is pouting, that would look bad. And I think in this culture, it certainly looked bad too. Now, the father could have stayed inside. He could have made the older son the bad guy. And it would have been okay for him to do that. It may have even been what most people would tell him he ought to do. Just leave that guy outside. Just deal with him later. You've got guests here, right? But what does he do? Rather than doing that, for the second time now, he leaves his home and he goes and he meets a lost sinner where that sinner is. This time it happens to be somebody with a different sin issue. But he stops what he's doing. He humiliates himself. And he goes out to a rebellious son and meets him where he is. Now, does that not tell us everything we need to know about our God and what we studied last week? He's a God that goes. He's a God that searches, that looks for the lost coin, looks for the one of the 99. He's a God that's out there. We talked about that last week. He humiliates himself and he goes outside to deal with this an unrepentant son. And did you notice the Bible said he pleads? Right? He doesn't just kind of lay out logically the facts. He really pleads with him, come in the house. Come on. Well, the same sacrificial love that he showed the younger son, he gives to the older son. These Pharisees were not being treated any different with respect to God reaching out to them. That's what he wants them to know. Just like the sinners, he was reaching out to them too. And we're kind of left wondering, is the older son going to humble himself? And again, we never get the answer. It doesn't look good, but we never get the answer. I don't know. And I think very purposefully we don't get the answer because the answer was kind of hanging in the air, right, for the Pharisees. Are you going to be like this too? Are you going to be someone that humbles yourself and goes and gets right with your God? Or are you going to stay dead in your sins, dead in your self-righteousness? It's hanging in the air. So now we start to see the older son's thinking a little bit. Here's what he says. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Boy, that really upset him. He did not like that calf being killed. So let's kind of break this statement down a little bit. Sometimes in the Bible, God lets you vent a little bit. There are some people that had some sinful attitudes, and God heard them out. We think of Job. Remember Job said, he vented to God. He said, why is this happening, this and that and the other? And then God spends a whole chapter or two talking about him, asking him questions that he can't answer, right? Moses is another one. I can't do this job. I don't speak well, right? He had all these reasons, and then God told him all the reasons he was going to do it. Jonah, I don't want to go to the Gentiles, right? You should wipe them out. And then God had to set him straight. Well, the older son is doing that too. He's venting. And the father lets him vent. And then the father starts kind of correcting him in a little bit. But here's what he says. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. And we get a little bit of a window into his soul, right? What is he thinking? He thinks... And don't miss this, if you don't get anything else today. He thinks that his acceptance is tied to his works, right? I've been serving you, therefore, I need to be accepted. But what he doesn't get is that it's tied to his sonship. He thinks it's owed to him. And because of this, he's been lost for a lot of years, right? He thinks that if I work hard, I'll please my father, rather than thinking, I please my father because I'm a son. Sons please their fathers just because they're sons. And that's the way God sees it. Don't miss that second bullet there. If you're one of the people that are doing this today, trying to please God with your works, thinking that if you do enough, right, that you'll be accepted by God, today is the day to get rid of that kind of thinking and become a son. just because you're a son. Become a daughter just because you're a daughter. Today's the day to do that. Look at the difference in the attitudes of these two guys, right? The older son, lo, these many years I've served you. And literally that word means slaved. It's not just work. I've slaved for you. And then the younger son says, I'm not worthy to be a son. Make me like one of your servants. Do you see the contrast in the two attitudes, right? One guy's lifted up in pride. The other guy has humbled himself, and he's a son again, and he's being celebrated. Then the older son says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. What if your kid said that to somebody? What would you do? You'd break out laughing, right? If your kid said, I've never done anything wrong before. Yeah, a lot of you are laughing already. You know that's not true. Well, I don't think it's true for this guy either. He's trying to build himself up relative to his brother. Really? You never done anything wrong before? He probably believes it, but it's not true. Right? He has transgressed his father before. There's no doubt about it. Remember, the Pharisees are the ones being talked to here. And they said to Jesus in another passage, they said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He showed them, the Pharisees, that they were transgressing, that they had no reason to think of themselves as high and mighty, and yet they did anyway. So some more into his thinking. He says, you never gave me a goat so that I can make merry with my friends. Right? A goat compared to a fatted calf is, you know, not such a big deal. But what do we see? Who does he really care about spending time with? The friends, right? Little window into his thinking. Right? I want to spend time with these guys. You wouldn't let me do it. He's not serving because he loves the Father, but because he wants something in return. And the Pharisees, and maybe some of you, are the same way. Maybe some of you have this attitude that you're serving to be accepted, and that's not the way it works. What he's doing is he's lifting himself up compared to the younger son, and in doing so, he's trying to make the younger son look bad. He's trying to elevate himself so that the other guy looks bad, and that's what Pharisees did day in and day out. Then he says this. He says, as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood, magnifies himself compared to the son, right? You killed the fatted calf for him. And in the Bible, this word this is often used derisively, right? This. Even today we do that. I'm like, this guy, right? When you say this, you usually are saying it with a little bit of an attitude. Here's some examples. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. This fellow. See, that you hear the kind of just derisiveness? Two witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'll destroy the temple. I'm able to destroy the temple and to build it again in 3 days, right? They said it to Paul, this fellow persuades people everywhere to do things contrary to the law, right? This son of yours. Now notice there, look here. He didn't say my brother. Did you notice that? He says, this son of yours, with a lot of attitude, because he's lifted himself up in pride. But you know, here's the big thing, is he just thinks it's not fair. And we can relate, because fairness, at least in my culture, is built into the fabric of the culture. If you're a son, you want what your brother got. All right? Usually no more, no less. You want to be treated fairly. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to your eternal destination, God is perfectly fair and just. He is fair and he is just. When it comes to Christ as king, there will be perfect justice in the earth. Okay? But I want to tell you something, and you might disagree, but think about it. When it comes to life circumstances, God is not all that interested in fairness. But maybe not for the reason you think. Now, when it comes to life circumstances, day-to-day things, I don't read in the Bible that God is all that interested that you got a little less or you got a little more than the other guy. Now, hear me out before you start throwing stones. Here's what we do. We start looking at all the inequalities in life. Right? Why don't I have a body like that guy? Why couldn't I have been 6'11" so I can play in the NBA? Instead, I'm 5'3" or whatever, right? We start to get jealous about these inequalities. Why am I not as smart as such and such? Right? He's smarter or she's smarter than I am. I wish I had kind of that mental fortitude. I wish things didn't bother me, right, like they bother other people. You know, why was I not born in America? Why did I have to be born in this poor country, wherever you are, right? Why couldn't I have been born in England? You know, we hear that a lot, right? And there are definitely inequalities from where you're born. I am where I am today because I'm an American citizen. I have a lot of benefits that came with that, a lot that other people just don't have. Living conditions, right? How come I have to live in this small apartment and this guy lives over here? It's not fair. Wealth, that's the big one, right? Wealth envy. I wish I was rich like that family. I hear this from my kids all the time. I wish that we could drive, you know, even a Vanza or something like that rather than this 20-year-old Unser, right? I hear that one a lot in my house. Abilities. Boy, I wish I was good at math. I wish I was good at whatever, like that guy is. Appearance. I'm not so good looking. I wish I was handsome, you know, like David or Scott. I look like me. Health. We see this one in the Bible a lot. Right? People who aren't as healthy as other people. I was at the St. Nicholas Home for the Blind yesterday, and there's people walking around, and I have to get out of their way because they can't see me. And I was thinking, how would my life be different if I couldn't see? What opportunities do I have today that I would not have if I just couldn't see? And it's a tremendous amount. And how about the way you're treated? Right? People mistreat you sometimes for whatever reason. And it's just not fair. All of these things are things we spend a lot of time worrying about, going over in our minds. And here's what I'm saying. I don't see hardly a word in the Bible about God saying that we ought to try to make these things equitable. You know, a lot of socialists, and they'll look at these kinds of things, and they'll say, oh, it's not fair. We need a government system that's going to make all of this the same, right? I just don't think that that's a value that God shares. He's not concerned about your little life circumstances and how they're not as fair as somebody else's. What did he say to Philemon when Philemon had a runaway slave? He said, I'm sending him back. Right? He didn't say, oh, you don't need to have a slave. Right? You don't need to be involved in that. He said, what? I'm sending him back. The fairness of it, God's not concerned about. God's concerned about the heart. Right? That's what he cares about. Most people think that fairness is what we call a zero-sum game. That means that if you get blessings from God, then there's less blessings for me. And that's just not how God works, I think. God's blessings are super abundant. Plenty for all. There's enough for everybody. And see, the older son, he doesn't get this. We're going to see that in a moment. He really doesn't understand that God's blessings are super abundant. In his culture, they would have been subject to these verses, and I want you to read this in your own time, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And he would have been subject to this law. And here's just a little excerpt from that, from Deuteronomy 28. Now if it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And look at this. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Right? When I think of the word overtake, I think I'm on a ship in the ocean and a wave comes and just overtakes it, right? And just billows over it. That's how God's blessings are. Even for you today, Gentiles under grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Look at this. This has right here means has already. It's a fact that's already settled. It's been done. He's given you all the spiritual blessings. Sometimes we say, is there something God can't do? Is there anything God can't do? There is one thing. He can't give you another blessing that he's already given you. He's already given you everything. Right? Same. Don't get concerned about the life circumstances. Focus on the blessings that you already have been given. Well, that's what the father essentially says to him. Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Quite literally, that's true, because he took his livelihood. And what did he do? He gave it to his son. Literally, everything I have now belongs to you. And I think that's what God's telling these Pharisees. It belongs to you too. You just have to take it. And he calls him son. Don't miss that. Son, all I have is yours. He didn't say servant, all I have is yours. He emphasizes the sonship, not the servanthood. He's a son, and that's why he'll be accepted. He ties his worth to who he is, not what he does. Your worth to God is about who you are and not what you do. Okay? Most people don't understand that, but I hope that you do. And here's the big thing. He wants a relationship with the son. Right? He doesn't care about the servanthood. He doesn't care about the other stuff. He wants the relationship. And that's really, let's say, the moral of the story, is that God is looking for a relationship with the father wants a relationship with these guys. Right back to you. And it ends this way. It says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he's alive again and was lost and now he's found. And he's telling this to the Pharisees. It's right that you celebrate when these sinners, these tax collectors, these harlots, when they come back to the faith, they come back to me, we celebrate. But he wants these guys to know God really cherishes faithfulness of those who obey his will. But he does not want them to despise the rebellious who have repented. And Christian people tend to do this. Christian people tend to kind of go one way or the other. Some want to go the legalistic Pharisee route. Others want to go the licentious fleshly route. He values you if you're doing things right. But at the same time, he doesn't want you to look down on people who haven't got it all figured out yet. That's what the moral of the story is for the older son. Who's this a picture of? Anybody know? Not C.S. Lewis. This is Winston Churchill as a young man. And here's what he said at age 12. I think this is a fantastic quote. Talking about the Pharisees, he said, "Their faults were many. Whose faults are few? For let him with all the advantages of Christianity avouch that the Pharisees are more wicked than himself, he commits the same crime for which he justly denounces them." Right? If we want to look at the Pharisees and we want to say, knowing everything we know, we want to say, oh, these self-righteous Pharisees, right? And they were self-righteous. But if we want to compare ourselves to them and say that we're better, are we not doing what the Pharisees themselves were doing? And that's the key here. You're not better than anybody else. I'm not better than anybody else. Don't lift yourself up. Have a position as a son and not a servant. Have a position as someone who's loved by the Father because he's a son and not based on what you do or what somebody else doesn't do. So what about you? Are you a son or are you a servant? Right? Are you working towards a relationship with the Father, or do you have a relationship with the Father just because you asked for it? In our closing verse today, this comes from Galatians. Wherefore, he's telling you, if you have faith, you're a son. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that's what I want you to be today. All right? Be a son. Be a daughter. Don't be a slave. Okay? Accept it just because he wants you to accept it. Have a relationship just because he wants it. That's all he ever wants from any of us is a relationship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you that I see myself so much, really, in both of these characters, the younger son and the older son. But most of all, what I see in this story is you humiliating yourself coming to me, a lost and poor sinner. And I know you're doing that for all of humanity. And that is our message, Lord God, is that we have a God that's reconciling the world to himself, not holding men's sins against them if they'll come by faith. I pray that each person in this room will be a minister of reconciliation, that they will be an ambassador for you, that they'll take that very seriously. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.